Okay. Well, welcome to Discover Your Divine Design, Part 4. And today's seminar is putting it to the test. The last couple of seminars, we've been looking at the pieces of our puzzle, how God has designed us, how God has made us. And now that that picture has been forming, what do we do? How do we move forward? How do we put what we've discovered to the test? How does our faith in God's revelation to us, how does it work? Now, just by way of reminder, everyone last week received worksheet number 3. And on worksheet number 3, you were given the opportunity to put on here, it was really a tool to help us to see the big picture, what our passions are, what our spiritual gifts are, what our temperament is, and then what our natural gifts and talents are. And the last time we were together, I just encouraged you to go ahead and do the extra tests that we couldn't do here. And some of them we didn't provide. You had to go online to do that. And then take this worksheet and fill in what you discovered. So on question number 1, the question was, what are your spiritual gifts? And so... Did you figure out what your spiritual gifts are? Or at least, what did the test tell you is the real question. And so hopefully you were able to write down your prominent, either your gift cluster or your gift mix. Gift mix is where you have predominantly maybe 2, 3, 4 gifts. Your gift cluster is where you have maybe 1 predominant gift and then several that support that gift. And so did you take the time to write down your spiritual gift? I hope you did, and mark that down. Then question number 2, what are your passions, or what is your passion? And hopefully you went through that 10-step questionnaire to find out what, or to at least help you bring to the forefront of your mind what your passions are. Those things that maybe keep you up at night, those things that drive you, those things that get your interest. And then number 3, what is your personality type, or what is your temperament? And you were given temperament indicator number 1 with definitions for the particular temperaments. Did any one of you branch out and do the online temperament, the Bible profile one? The Bible profile, that was the free one. And so I hope you did that. It's kind of a neat, did you enjoy that?
The only problem with it was at the end, it didn't give me any of these letters, it just gave me a name.
It just gave you a name at the end.
Peacemaker.
You're a peacemaker. Well, you don't need definition on that. You've got the biblical definition, see? So that's good. Very good.
Well, I was trying to find a letter that matched this on this form. There wasn't one for P.
Oh, okay. Well, the last time I did the biblical profile, it gave you the disc, D-I-S-C, and you're able to write in there which one your temperament is. So, okay. Well, thank you for putting that down. It's nice to know you are one. Yeah, not a troublemaker, but a peacemaker. Yeah, very good. And then lastly, on the same form, we were asking you to put down your natural gifts and your talents, and you were given a form for that. If any of you missed and did not receive those forms, we've got them all up here for you they're all up here for you. If you missed them, you can pick some up. If you wanted to pick up another one, just because you... I want someone to do it on you, just to test your scores, by all means. There's some extras up here for you. All right. So yes, these are some of the assessment tests right here, and these are the ones we did last week: the gift ability inventory, passion indicator, and temperament 1 and 2. Okay. No, help yourself. Wonderful. All right, ladies and gentlemen. Well, with that, and by the way, on the question number, these are question number 7 and 8, it should be 4 and 5, but the last one said, list any relevant observations about your divine design. And so I don't know if you took the time to write down some something that was relevant about your divine design. Let me ask, and you can just nod or raise your hand or whatever. Did you find the process helpful?
Yeah.
Did you find doing some of those temperament tests helpful?
Absolutely.
Okay, good. Was it for you? Was it solidifying? Like, these are some of the things you knew, but they just kind of cemented some things. For how many of you, it was more solidifying? Okay. How many for you, it was a new revelation, a new discovery? How many of you don't know? All right, well, you're chipping away. That's good. The reason we're trying to make the seminar and the workshop as practical as possible is because we live all the very busy lives. We want to make sure that we're able to work through the worksheets and the inventories together so that you're able to just keep pace with us here. We had 2 weeks to get some of that information together. I hope that that was enough time for you. Well, in light of that, we want to talk about determining your ministry direction. Some of you may have read the report. It was December 31, 2012, about a homeless man. His name was Timothy Henry Gray. And he had died suddenly in Evanston, Wyoming. It was said by the relatives that Timothy had gone missing after his mother had died in the early 1990s. So he was living on the street for a number of years. And now the tragic news that he'd been found under a Union Pacific Railroad overpass, he was dead because of hypothermia. Now, anyone that dies is truly tragic. To die like this is truly pathetic. But what Timothy Henry Gray didn't know was that he was heir to $19 million. And that's what makes the life of this homeless man and death in the cold very tragic and very unnecessary. He was the half-great nephew to one Huguet Clark, the reclusive New York railroad heiress, and she was worth $300 million. And she had left him in her will. Amazing that he wandered the streets homeless when vast riches were in his reach. He was rich and he really didn't even know it. He really didn't even know what he actually possessed. He had no idea. Now, I'm glad we don't have to be that way, but sadly, many Christians meander through life with no definite aim or any definite purpose, feeling insignificant, of no real use or value that they feel they have, no real significance that they can contribute to life and the life around them. And they're not experiencing the abundant life that Jesus promised in John chapter 10 and verse 10. He said that there is a thief and he's come to destroy. But Jesus said, I am come that they might have life and that they might have it more abundantly. Many Christians are missing out on this wealth, on these riches, having clear purpose, clear direction. A life that is deeply satisfying because they're uniquely designed and fitted for a specific function in the church and in the world, and they know it. And they know it. This is a treasure. This is a gold mine that God has given us here. So now that we've been introduced to our divine design, and you've been doing some tests and thinking and praying about this a little bit and figuring out, and your pieces of the puzzle are coming together and forming just a little bit. We need to understand our ministry or your ministry direction and validate the accuracy of your discovery. And this simply consists of two steps. And do I have that on the screen here? Yeah, two steps. Identification, number one, and then confirmation, number two. That's right. All right. Identification and confirmation. All right. So here's where you start filling in your form under question number one. So identification, we'll look at these separately. Identification involves aligning your giftedness with your ministry. That's what identification involves, aligning your giftedness, how God has made you, with a ministry. And there are three steps to this, and so let me take you through this. There it is again. Identification involves aligning your giftedness with your ministry. So knowing who you are and then projecting your gift into that particular ministry. So number one, ministry matching. Ministry matching. Ministry matching starts with various positions in ministry and matches them to your design. So for example, the church might be starting a small group ministry and needs people to lead these small groups. So this approach first looks at a detailed description of the small group, the necessary qualifications, capabilities, and then it tries to find someone whose design meets those qualifications. That's what ministry matching is. So here's the ministry. We're looking, here's small groups. We're looking for leaders to lead these small groups. And so here's the identifying features or the capabilities we're looking for in a leader. And the person is looking at their gift and they're looking at the ministry and they're saying, wow, compatible. Maybe that's where God is leading me. So that's ministry matching. The second one is ministry projecting. Ministry projecting, which involves simply projecting your design into a particular ministry. So for example, if you have the gift of evangelism, you'll be looking for a ministry that involves what? Evangelism. If you have the gift of helps, then you're going to be looking for ministries that need your help. If you have the gift of teaching, you're going to be looking for a ministry that involves and requires teaching. Yeah. So that's ministry projecting, you see. You examine each piece of your puzzle. You try to determine what God could do with those pieces in different ministry options. So you can do this here at SAC Central. You can go to saccentral.org. You can click on the ministries tab and boof, you'll have a page that comes up with about 22, 23 ministries on it here at Sacramento Central Church. 32. How many?
32.
You count it?
I just
do it. All right. Oh, I'm behind the times. So 32, thank you. So you got 32 ministries. Lots going on here. You can click on each one of those buttons and what will come up is a page with a little description of the ministry. Now, not a lot of detail there. There's a number there or an email address of a person who's leading that ministry. And you might be able to put in a phone call or you might be able to email someone and say, here's my gifts. It seems like they might match here. Could you tell me a little bit more about the ministry? All right. So ministry projecting is taking your gift, looking at the various ministries and putting yourself into that particular ministry that matches or aligns with that particular ministry. And then number three, I'm running out of batteries here, ministry people. Yeah, Sylvia's reminding me that in the last connection, Central Connection magazine, numerous ministries were mentioned and listed and a little bit of an explanation there. The next connection coming out will also have some more ministries coming out as well. Very cool. Thank you, Sylvia. Fantastic. So ministry people, what does this concept look like? It simply looks like a particular individual or individuals whom God has chosen to bless in a particular ministry. So in other words, you're looking for similarities in design. If the design is similar, then the direction might be as well. So you're looking at people in a particular ministry and you're just watching them or you're observing them and you're seeing how they function and you say, man, there's something similar about what they do. There's something similar about them and the similarity has something to do with me. And they're involved in this particular ministry, so maybe that's what I ought to be doing. So this is really an observation. Really an exercise of observation. You're watching, you're looking at people who are involved in a particular ministry and you're saying, you know what? They're very much like me and they're doing that, so maybe that might be my ministry. So is that clear? So that's identification step. We're discovering our ministry direction and the accuracy of that ministry. So it involves two steps, identification, and it also involves confirmation. Also involves confirmation, which seeks to validate the accuracy of your discovery. So we're identifying, we've talked about those three steps, and now we're confirming, we're validating the accuracy of that discovery. All right, so while the identification step serves to help you discover your ministry direction, this step helps you confirm it or validate it. And this also consists of three phases. So here we go. Number one, observation. It's the observation phase. In essence, this involves self-observation based on the knowledge of your past consistent behavior and or ministry experience. It's really, really just knowing who you are and how you operate. You carefully examine the results of the identification process and you ask yourself, is this true of me? Is this really true of me? Is this what I think I can do? Is this what I think I can do? Now, the reason for this phase is so important, is that you are the one who ultimately determines the accuracy of the phase of your, the accuracy of what you've discovered, whether this particular ministry is what you're best suited for. You have to be, technically, you have to be very objective. No room for subjectivism here. You have to be very objective. And, you know, you can also get others to help you, which we'll talk about in the next step. That's the next step, consultation. Consultation phase. In essence, this phase involves intentionally seeking and accepting wise counsel and advice from others regarding the accuracy of your ministry description. Okay? Basically, its purpose is to confirm that this ministry is the ministry that perhaps I should be involved in. Now, this particular phase or this particular step isn't just for a moment where you're consulting someone. This is something you're going to probably do for the rest of your lives in ministry, talking with others. You're growing, you're discovering more how God has made you and formed and fashioned you. So you're going to be consulting with people all along the way. And you want to be consulting with people who know something about the church, godly individuals that can give you some good advice, godly and biblical advice. By the way, a couple of Bible verses for us. Proverbs 15, verse 22. There is wisdom in a multitude of counselors. Yeah. Now, there are some folk that are asking everybody all the time, getting advice from who knows who and from every man under the moon, and they never end up finding out anything or discovering anything. They're stuck in this vortex of just asking and consulting, but never confirming and never moving forward. And we don't want to be stuck in that vortex. So those are Proverbs 15, 22. These are from Proverbs chapter 19, verse 20. Chapter 12, verse 15. And then there are some others, but I'll just give you those few. Proverbs 15, 22, 19, 20, and then 12, 15. All right, so to validate the accuracy of your discovery, you need to observe your past consistent behavior. You need to consult, get with godly, wise individuals and talk to them about your discoveries. And then you need to experiment. We talked about this a little bit earlier, but we're just kind of putting it all together. You need to experiment. This is the experimentation phase. The experimentation phase. In essence, this phase involves experimenting with your ministry direction by getting ministry experience. So in other words, this says, okay, I've observed, I've consulted, it seems like this might be my fit, so now you sign up and you get involved and you see whether this is your niche, whether this is where God would like you to be. These steps don't have to be long and drawn out. We've been doing some of the steps even during the seminar, haven't we? But now the onus is on each one of us to step out, maybe even of our comfort zones, if that's what it requires, and branch out and be involved in a ministry that probably God has equipped you for. And so when you go to our ministry, when you go to our website and you click on ministries, you've got names and numbers and you can call and talk to people and say, okay, maybe I should be involved in this ministry. How can I be involved? Tell me how I can help. And so now you've stepped out and you're starting to experiment. And you'll find out relatively, I don't want to say quickly, but just give it time. You'll be able to see whether this is something that you're suited for or not. You may say, wow, this is not what I am made for. Now, don't mistake that for maybe feelings of discomfort because you've stepped out of your comfort zone. Those are different things entirely. Sometimes when you're discovering some things for the first time, you're going to be entering into ministries that you never thought you'd be involved in. And it's going to require a little bit of change. It's going to require a learning curve. And the learning curve is not always a pleasant thing to experience, is it? So don't mistake that, though, for very clear indicators that this is not really where I need to be. This isn't really aligning with my passions and my giftedness and even maybe with my temperament. Okay? So someone may have the gift of teaching and their passion is sharing Jesus, and so they sign up to teach an adult Sabbath school class or whatever, or do a Bible study in a small group, and they start leading out, and they find out, man, this is very awkward for me, and this age group is not what I'm made to work with, and so they try something else, and they try working with children, and they say, here it is. They're listening to me and I'm having a good time, and this is really in line with my giftedness and my passions. This is better. So it takes sometimes a little experimenting, so give it a try. Okay. All right. When you're learning to drive a car, how do you learn to drive a car? You open a book and you read, and then you get in behind the wheel and off you go. Well, that's the short of the long. in order to do better in your driving experience, you do need to get behind the wheel. And you get behind the wheel with somebody sitting next to you, right? You may want to try dodgem cars or go-karts before you sit behind the wheel, but typically, in order to see to grow in your experience, you've got to get behind the wheel and learn how to drive with a coach, with someone who can help you, not yell and scream at you, but someone who's patient and can guide you through the process. You take classes and all the rest of it. So that's what we need to do when we're branching out and experimenting with our various gift mix and the pieces of our puzzle. Experiment, get out, get behind the wheel, and put it to the test. That's where the rubber meets the road. That's where you'll learn and know whether this is something God wants you to do. Maybe it's not, maybe it's something else.
Try driving not only forward, that you have to push the clutch and shift the gears.
Yes. That's how I learned how to drive. You got to push in the clutch and shift the gears, and off. That's the best way to learn. Because then automatic driving comes easy. See, this new generation's being spoiled. Just all automatic. But I think stick shift is very, very good to learn. All right, let's talk about working our ministry, working the ministry plan. So once we know basically how we've been equipped and we see our ministry direction, how do you go about working your plan? That's what we just talked about, getting behind the wheel. How do then you go about working your plan? So we're going to discover that there are problems, naturally, to implementation. We'll also see that there are solutions consisting of four aspects that will guide and enable us to carry out our plan. So what's the problem? The problem is that we have old ways and old habits of doing things. And those old ways and old habits of doing things are highly change resistant. Have you ever experienced that before? You have an exercise for about a year and then you decide you're going to start walking or start jogging or ride your bike. How easy is it for you to get started? Well, actually, it's not too hard to get started. It's when you hit second week. At the second week, typically most people fail right there. Boom, all those resolutions gone out the window. Not an easy thing. We have old ways and we have old habits of doing things, and they're highly change resistant. It's natural for us to do things a certain way. And by the way, that has much to do with the way our brains are wired. Think about what it was like the first time you rode a bike. Was it easy for you? As a matter of fact, maybe your parents put on training wheels, right, to help you keep upright. You had to learn to get a feel of that bike and learn how to balance that. And you knew that if you stopped, what was going to happen? You were going to fall over. So the way to prevent from falling over is to keep momentum, you see. So think about that when you rode your bike the first time. If you've ever ridden a bike, hopefully you have, rode a bike, and that it didn't come naturally. It wasn't easy. You had to learn, much like driving a car. There's a learning curve, a learning process that we have to experience in order to discover and experiment with and work our ministry plan. There's habits, old habits, change resistant. We've got these established patterns in our brain that are set. But the good news is we can develop new habits. That's the good news. We don't have to just be stuck with our old habits. Even though we develop new habits, by the way, the old habit neural pathways don't leave. There's we'll talk about habits just for a moment and what happens in the brain. When you do something over and over and over again, that's called repetition, but it's also you develop a habit. Habits determines your behavior and ultimately your character, and then your character determines your destiny. Yeah. So we can talk about this. We're talking about this on a practical aspect, implementing, getting involved in maybe a new ministry. But just this wonderful hope. Even though we've done something over and over again, it's created these pathways in our brain. And it makes it easier the next time for us to do something. It's like walking a certain pathway each and every day, and you wear down the grass. That's what happens in our minds when we do something over and over again. Develops these neural pathways, making it easier for us to do it over and over again. Now, if we've developed some bad habits, that's unfortunate. But the good news is we can always develop new neural pathways. Those old neural pathways don't disappear. But those new neural pathways build and develop, and it becomes easier and easier to walk that pathway, so to speak. If you start walking this particular pathway and you're going through shrubs and bushes and tall grass and you've got to beat it down, it's not always easy, but as you keep walking there and you keep clearing the path, it gets easier and easier to walk. And that's what's happening in our brains when we develop a new habit. The science on it is fantastic, and it gives us hope that as people who want to follow Jesus, we may have a bad habit, but by His grace we can give it up and develop brand new habits. And when we've developed those brand new habits, they become easier and easier and easier to perform. Only at the second coming will those old bad habits be erased from the mind. At any time, you can slip back. And that's where we surrender to Christ and submit to His power. On a practical level, which is talked mind here and spiritually, but on a practical level, we can develop new habits. It's not hopeless. So you can, no matter how old you are or young you are, you can be involved in a ministry, even though it may be new for you, maybe starting out, and you've got to learn some things. It's not beyond you. It's not impossible. It may come a little harder, depending on our age and how stuck in our ways we are, but it's not impossible, because by God's grace, all things become possible. All right. So anyway, there is a problem that we have. Old ways, habits, doing things, highly change resistant. What's the solution? And we've been talking about it. Develop new habits. Work on it until you've created new neural pathways. Work on it and create new neural pathways until the new ways are firmly encoded in your brain. So here are four areas to help us. First of all, practice. I know these are so obvious, but practice. To begin with, we need to take action. We need to get started. Planning is always the easier part of executing the plan. Isn't that right? Yeah. Yes. Work on it. Work on it. That's the one you want. You're welcome. All right. So number one, we've got to practice. In order to develop these new neural pathways, we need to practice. We need to put things into gear and get into action here and execute our plans. Planning is good, but there needs to come a point where we stop planning and we move into action. Let me look here. Acts chapter 13. I have a text here for us. You can write this one down. Acts chapter 13, verses 1 through... Well, what am I... Hang on. It's Acts chapter 13, all the way through Acts chapter 21. The stories. The stories in here. The planning to go out and do missionary labors. We're talking about Paul and his laborers. They laid plans. They decided where they were going to go. And guess what they did? They went. They did it. They weren't stuck there planning and procrastinating. They just got up, they laid their plan, and then they went ahead and they did it. They practiced. Now, if you're having a hard time getting started, you may be struggling in a couple of areas. Maybe you've missed your passion. We're talking about getting involved in ministry. If you're having a hard time getting motivated, maybe you're in the wrong thing. It's missed your passion completely. Maybe you've failed to determine your priorities. Sometimes other things get in the way, other things that may not be as important. And those things take precedence, and then we're not able to implement and experiment with our giftedness and how God has made us. Or perhaps another obstacle is perhaps we've forgotten to work in God's strength and we're trying to do it on our own. You know, the flesh is willing, but the spirit is... No. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. That's right. There's a lot of things we want to do, but then when we try to get around to doing it, man, we have such a hard time. And coming back to exercise, I'm going to do it. I'm going to do it. 10 years later, I'm going to do it. No, maybe not that long, but I think we understand our humanity. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. And so we need to depend on Christ and his power to help us. Now, there are three guidelines for taking action. We want to be intentional. We're talking about practicing. We want to be intentional about choosing to engage. And I know that sounds so obvious, but here's what we're saying here. What we're saying here is what I'm saying here is have a plan and be intentional. Be deliberate. Don't just think everything's going to fall into your lap and just don't think that everything's going to be fine. The old adage or the old saying, money doesn't grow on trees. It's applicable here to the extent that you're not going to know where you're suited in ministry if you just sit back and hope for it to fall out of the sky or for it to grow on a tree somewhere. We have to go out. We have to exercise our faith and be intentional about choosing. Make it a priority, you see. And then intentionally take advantage of the many opportunities to work your plan. You know, I got to tell you, being involved and being a member or coming to Sacramento Central Church affords many opportunities for people to get involved in ministry. There's such a wide, wide spectrum of ministries here at Central. And if others need to be started, then praise the Lord, get those started as well. There may not be a ministry here, but you may be doing something personally that is blessing and benefiting others. Go ahead, keep doing that. But take advantage of the opportunities to work your plan. Coming up here, I talked about the website. The Central Connection has been listing ministries. We are up and coming in May. Is it May or April? April, we have our ministry fair, where various ministries will be represented and you'll have a chance to talk with a ministry leader face-to-face, figure out what's going on, and maybe you want to get involved. So just take advantage of opportunities. And then thirdly, mentally rehearse or visualize what you are about to do. Now, I don't want you to think that we're getting all weird and spooky and into emergent theology here. The greatest athletes, before they run the hurdles or before they run the relay race, before they're about to jump over that bar, they're sitting there and they're thinking about themselves doing it. And sometimes people don't succeed at what they're doing because they've never seen themselves do it. And so this is an important step to visualize what you are doing. Ice skaters and all those twirls and leaps and things, they actually sit there and work through that routine in their minds. As an athlete myself, when I did what I did, I mean, I'd sit there and think it through. Okay, how many hurdles in front of me? I'm going to do this one of that one of this one, this one of this one. So just picture it in your mind. We could say picture it in your mind or mentally rehearse or visualize what you're about to do. And so, can you see yourself in that, in doing that ministry? Can you see yourself doing that? How would this look? I'll let you in on a secret. Before I get up to preach, I'm actually thinking about what I'm going to do, how I'm going to stand, how this is going to happen. If I don't take the time to do that, I feel a little lost sometimes. But it's important to think about it, to mentally rehearse through what you're about to do. So those are some suggestions for you. All right. So number one, to work your direction, you need to practice. Number two, you need to focus. You need to focus. You must be focused as you practice your plan. Our time and our energy are limited. And our energy lessens the more mature we become. Keeping focused will enable us to do both wisely, to focus our time and our attention and our energy in that particular area. We do need to watch for distractions, however. There are many, many different distractions. Sometimes we can be off chasing what I like to call the devil's rabbits. And the devil, like, you know, I'll just tell you this, and you probably know this, the devil does not like any one of God's children to know how they've been made, how they've been designed, and that they're about to discover what their ministry niche is. He does not like that. You know why he doesn't like that? Because he knows if you're not fulfilling your role, the church, the body of Christ as a whole, fails. It doesn't function at its optimal level. It might stagger along, it might even grope along sometimes, but it's crawling along. But he knows that if everyone fulfills their responsibilities and implements their giftedness in ministry, he's just scared at what the church's potential is, what the church is going to do. So the devil will cause many distractions to come to you when you're about to make an amazing discovery about how God has equipped you and about whether this ministry, your ministry direction and plan, is actually it. So be careful of those distractions. What should you do with them? First, determine if the interruption is serious. So if it's serious, you want to give it attention, right? But then get back on track and try to work your ministry direction. Once you've determined it's not an emergency, you need to discipline yourself to say no. Discipline yourself to say no to other things. For some of us in this room, it's easy to say no. As a matter of fact, we say no to almost anything and everything. But for some of us, we can't help but say yes. And so for those who are in the habit of saying no, this is not for those who say no, but for those who are in the habit of saying yes to a lot of things, learn to say no. This is how God has made me. This is where I think God is leading me. I'm going to work that ministry direction. So I'm going to say no to this for right now, because this doesn't seem to be the priority. There's a need there, but does God want me there? Now, sometimes God wants us where there's a need, and we learn as we go, right? And so maybe that's okay, but pray about it. But if no, then stay focused on this and say no to that. Learn to say no. It's an important habit. Can you say no with me? No. No. Hang on, were you telling me no, or were you saying no? I'm trying to... You were saying... Okay. All right. So discipline yourself to say no to some things. And again, that counsel is for those who can't help but say yes to everything. They're burning themselves out. They're spinning their wheels. And when they look at their lives, they're not seeing they're accomplishing much of anything. But when you start focusing on how God has made you and designed you, and you're finding your ministry niche, your ministry direction, and you're working that plan, some things begin to take off. Some wonderful things begin to happen. And then lastly, create a stop doing list. It kind of falls in line with saying no. Some of us have a to-do list that's about this long. And some of us need to create a stop doing list. Okay, these are things that are not important anymore. I don't need to do this. I don't need to do this. If I'm going to be involved and engaged in ministry, I'm going to have to make some decisions. And you know, there are some important things we need to keep doing. We need to keep eating and sleeping and working and taking care of our families and children, husbands, wives, etc. There's all those things that are important. And there are some other things that are nice to do, but sometimes those things aren't always necessary. and maybe they take the time away from where God wants us in ministry. So maybe we need to start creating a stop doing list and start putting some things on a to-do list that maybe God would want us to do. All right. So one way you can do this is by reviewing your typical day and just simply identify time wasters and put those on your stop doing list. Okay. Big time waster, Facebook. Big time waster. Unless you're using it for ministry and reaching out to family. You know, my family is in Australia. I've got some on the east. My brother's on the east coast, although he never checks his Facebook anyway. But for me, I like to try to use my Facebook pages as a ministry to reach old friends, to connect with family. Sometimes a little bit of fun. Some of you have seen my fun posts as well. But don't spend long on Facebook, Twitter, Google+. Unless it's really you're using it for ministry purposes. Look at those time wasters in a day and try to eliminate those time wasters. Okay, where are we? Okay, we're still working our direction. We talked about focus, and we talked about practice and focus. Number three, persistence. Number three, persistence. You need to stick to the plan. Let me read Philippians 3 for you. There are numerous Bible texts we could be looking at as we go through this, but I tell people all you need to do is read the stories of the Acts of the Apostles, and you'll see folk there receiving and accepting how God has made them. Praying and planning and then implementing their ministry plan. Acts is about people doing stuff for the Lord, a faith that is working. So if you want to, what we're going through here is basically what is all in the book of Acts. And, by the way, another great story of planning and implementation is the story his name has not come to me. He helped build the wall, Nehemiah, the book of Nehemiah. A wall that had been had been unbuilt and lying flat for decades, and Nehemiah came on the scene and in 52 days raised up that wall around the city. A phenomenal story of faith and perseverance and energy and trust and faith in God. Powerful story. So these principles we're looking at are very biblical. Here's a text for you, just to give you another text. Philippians chapter 3 and verses 12 through 14. Notice, even though Paul is talking about his focus on Christ, I want you to notice what he writes. You're familiar with this. He says, Philippians 3 verses 12 and through 14. He says, not that I have already attained or am already perfected, but I press on that I may lay hold of that which Christ Jesus has also laid hold of me. Brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended, but one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things that are ahead, I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Do you think Paul had focus? Do you think Paul was practicing, putting some things into practice? Do you think he was persistent? Oh man, he was as persistent as ever. If we're going to be persistent in anything, we need to be persistent in our walk with God. And that involves getting involved in ministry as well and putting into practice our ministry direction and discovery. Okay. So where are we? Okay. So there are problems you'll encounter. So let's take a look at those real quickly under persistence. Don't get derailed by disappointment and failure. You know, anytime you're branching out, you're doing something new, even if you're just doing something that you've always been doing, there's going to be disappointment and failures along the way. Don't let those hamper you and hinder you. You know, the good news is that the devil can't stop you. The devil will frustrate you. Hinder you. He'll try to delay you. He'll do many different things, but he can't stop a follower of Jesus. You know, he can even kill you, but we will rise again. Amen. So the devil can't stop us. He'll try to do many different things, but don't be disappointed and expect that there might be some learning curves along the way. Consider failures as stepping stones to success is what I like to say. All right. What else is there? Don't live in the past. If we're going to persist, this is what Paul said, forgetting the things that are behind I'm reaching forward for the prize that's before me, you see. Kind of the picture of an athlete running in a relay or running a 100-meter dash. Don't worry about what's going on behind. Look at the goal. Look at the ribbon. Look at where you need to go, where you need to be. So don't live in the past. Some people live with rear vision mirrors. The rear vision mirror is situated to their past, and they can never proceed and never progress. They dwell in the past, they live in the past, they regret the past, and certainly there are some things that we've done that we all regret. Thank God for His saving and forgiving grace. Jesus said, look, I've forgiven you, I've washed that clean. Move forward. Move forward. Don't live with the rear vision mirror adjusted to your past. It's very difficult to progress. Have you ever driven by looking in the rear vision mirror? Well, you glance at it occasionally, right? Because there might be someone on your tail or something. But do you drive glaring into it and staring into the rear vision mirror? No. If you did, you'd have an accident. It wouldn't be pretty. And someone might take away your license because you're not driving right, right? So don't drive or don't live, rather, in the past. And then the key to overcoming failures is not to be overwhelmed by your mistakes. I mentioned this before. But to treat them as learning opportunities. Treat them as learning opportunities. So be persistent. Don't give up. And then, lastly, when we're working our direction, assistance. Assistance. And we're coming to the close. Assistance. We've talked here about focus and practice and persistence, and we need assistance. Going it alone, even for the most extreme loner and introvert, is difficult.
Discipline?
Difficult. Yes. Did this go off?
Yeah.
Can you hear me?
Yeah,
okay. Okay. I can hear. Oh, I'll speak up just a little bit louder. All right. So even for the most introvert amongst us, going it alone is going to be very, very challenging and difficult. We need to cultivate supportive relationships with people who will be on our side and help us work our plan. So what type of support does that look like? Who are those types of people? How would you recognize such a person if you were to recognize them? So here's some suggestions as to the type of people that you want to make or put on your team. So here they are. Number one, you want to get assistance from people who understand you, and that you can count on to encourage you as you move forward with your new ministry plan. You will know who they are, and most likely, they might be your immediate family or closest friends. Yeah. Yes. So people who understand you. Okay. All right. So these people are going to probably be your closest friends or family, people who know you, and you know you got folks surrounding you that are very honest with you. Now say, you know what? That's not you. That's not where you should go. But over here is probably where you ought to be. So you're getting assistance from people who understand you, and then from people who provide safety zones. Safety zones. What are safety zones? Safety zones are where you can address the unthinkable with this particular individual. Even talk to them about some of your disappointments and some of your failures and maybe even some of the things that you struggle with. These are very close brothers and sisters in the faith or family friends that you can share with. You know, first of all, we always have to take everything to Jesus. The best place to take it is Jesus. And after you've taken it to Jesus, generally, you don't feel like you need to take it to anyone else. But if you need some extra counsel and advice, you know, the Bible says there's wisdom in a multitude of counselors. Look for individuals who will provide safety zones for you. They're not ultra judgmental. They know you. They're willing to listen to you. They understand you. And you can just kind of air out a little bit some of the frustrations that you've been experiencing. And they'll be there to help you and provide that safety zone for you. All right, and then two more. People, you want to get assistance from people who will be honest. What are you looking for? Are you looking for people who will just affirm everything you say? Now, sometimes we surround ourselves with people that that agree with everything we say. We're always right and we're never wrong, and we like that. But, you know, it's not very healthy to surround yourself with folk that just agree with everything you say. Sometimes you need to have folk around you that love you, but are blatantly honest with you and are very candid with you. I have a family member friend who's very candid, and it's nice to get his advice. All I have to say is, you know, what do you think? And he'll laugh, he'll say, nope, no, or, well, you know, maybe, give it a try. Very candid, very honest, and that can be very helpful. We grow when we surround ourselves with people who think a little differently from us and might be able to challenge us to some extent. But we're talking here about, again, people who understand you, people who love you and will provide safety zones, people that are honest with you. You want honesty. You don't want someone to, the word I'm looking for escapes me, enable you in a direction that is not your gift mix, your ministry direction. You want people who be honest with you and say, you know what, this over here, somewhere else. And then lastly, and this is the last one for the seminar, you want to surround yourself or get assistance from people who will hold you accountable to your ministry plan. You know, that's what the church is really all about, isn't it? When you read in, let me just read this one Bible text for you, and then we'll wrap up. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 24 and 25. The Apostle Paul says, "And let us consider one another in order to stir up love, and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as in the is the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching." What's the purpose for coming together? What's the purpose of small groups and church and ministry groups and support groups? To stir one another up, to love and to do good works, to keep us accountable, and to encourage us to do what's right. And so we need to continue to surround ourselves with folk who are accountable. You know, it's good to have spiritual leaders in your life. And, you know, this church has 16 elders and has numerous deacons and deaconesses and just a few pastors. But surround yourself with people who are spiritual, who will hold you accountable. I do not mind personally receiving an email or a phone call saying, "Pastor, this is the direction I'm going. I think God is leading me. I've gotten advice, gotten counsel. I'm just letting you know because I want to be held accountable." Now I'm going to try to remember that. I'll make a note. I may remember and I'll ask you how you're doing. If that's all you need, then that's great. But surround yourself with folk who will hold you accountable. Let people know what you're planning to do. That's sometimes the best way of keeping yourself accountable, because now you've let the cat out of the bag. You're going to have to do what you said you're going to do, right? Yeah. So surround yourself with folk who will hold you accountable. So working your ministry direction, we need to put it into practice. We need to remain focused. We need to be persistent. And we also need assistance from family members, friends, church friends, from some spiritual leaders to keep us accountable, to keep us on track, and to just to keep us moving forward in the ministry that God has chosen for us. That is it. It's not complicated, not really that difficult. The issue from this point on is, what are you going to do? What are you going to do? I can't hold your hand. I can't tell you what to do. You've got the information, and all you can do now is take the information, take these discoveries, get on your knees, pray, lay it out before the Lord. Lord, lead me, direct me. Make some calls to ministry leaders. Get involved. Do something and find out. Put it into practice. Find out how God has designed you. Make sure you're checking. Find your ministry direction. Move in that direction. Experiment. See. Get counsel, advice. That's now on you. I can't do that for you. That's going to be entirely up to you. The encouragement here for each one of us is to go and to grow. where you have been planted. You know, some folk are looking for a better day to do ministry. Some folk are saying, look, when the conditions are just right and when this thing happens and that thing happens, then I'm going to do it. Our mission, our commission, the command from our Lord is to go and to grow where we have been planted. This is the moment for us to grow. What do you say? Moment for us to move forward in a particular and a specific ministry direction. And let the Holy Spirit guide us and lead us as we continue to allow Him to refine that process and that discovery in our lives. Get involved. Pray. Talk to individuals here at the church. Best thing you could ever do is just get involved, and you'll know how God is leading you, and He'll bless you for getting involved. Remember this always: God blesses. God can't bless nothing. He can only bless something. So give Him something to bless. Put your best foot forward. Work the faith that you have, and watch and see what God will do for you. I want to pray with you, and then we'll take some questions and maybe just give you some a little bit of instruction here. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we've journeyed together these 4 weeks and sessions together to understand some things about ourselves. We are grateful, Lord, first of all, that You made us and that we are your unique creation, designed to express Your glory and to realize that You've given us a specific passions, and You've made us a specific way, and You've given us specific gifts to accomplish specific tasks in Your church for the furtherance of Your ministry and for the finishing of Your work on earth. And Lord, now we've got the information, we need Your help. We need now to put it into practice. We need to focus. We need to persevere and gain assistance from those around us to hold us accountable and to keep us on track. Lord, bless each one that's here. Thank You, Lord, for their desire to want to be involved, to find their place in the world and in Your church, and to then throw themselves into the work and allow You, Lord, to work through them so that others will be blessed, others will learn about Jesus, and maybe more will come to know You, and maybe we'd be getting just a little bit closer to the day that You'll return. Lord, we want to be fully functioning as Your body, You as our head, we as the varying members, walking in sync and in harmony with that one great mind, Jesus Christ, who is the head. Father, thank You for loving us, and thank You for the journey that we, for some of us, has been confirming. For others, it's been a revelation. And perhaps for some of us, it's been a journey that we are just beginning. So continue to lead us, Lord, we pray, and we thank You for doing it. We look forward to seeing how You will use us now, and we praise You in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. God bless you. Any questions as we wrap up here? If you need to leave...